favorite songs. And that was a blessing. Anybody know, I learned years ago and stuck with my heart to really thank the Lord for him. The acrostic of grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's. Anybody know the R?
Riches.
At Christ's expense. Right. And what a blessing that the Lord reaches out to us that way. God of grace. And tonight's Bible study, really providentially on all the sharing that has taken place, has to do with doing the work of an evangelist. And I don't know if you feel called to that this week or not, but we are, as God's children, called to do the work of an evangelist. And I guess people who do gifts, or rather studies on spiritual giftedness, if you take a spiritual gifts inventory that the Holy Spirit gives to each believer, certain gifts to honor Christ and build up others, those who really have the gift of evangelism are quite small. Say 2%, 5% of the body of Christ would say, hey, I feel like I have the gift of evangelism. And yet, God, not just wanting to keep that gift to a few, gives us all the opportunity to share Christ with others and do the work of an evangelist. So that's what we'll be studying tonight together. Part of the study is asking you to participate as God leads in some of the questions I have, just for discussion's sake in a bit here. Can you name a couple of well-known evangelists? Don't do that now, but we'll do that in a little bit. And then what qualities come to your mind when you hear the word evangelist? What qualities come to your mind? And later on, we're going to look at a bunch of verses together that have to do with what God's Word says about us that helps us to do the work. Because I think on our own, we might not pick that title for ourselves. And so I'm going to ask the Lord to strengthen us tonight in the work of an evangelist. That phrase comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's ending his life and ending his ministry here as God is going to call him home. And he gives to Timothy some direct charges or words of direction for his life. Like this morning, I'm going to use a number of different scriptures. I'm not going to look at a passage in a tight manner and go in an expository way, verse by verse, and have some points from that, but rather look in a variety of scriptures having to do with one theme, and that theme is to do the work of an evangelist. This was direction was given to Timothy. He was a young Christian, and when you're younger, you might feel a little hesitant with the responsibilities God gives you. That's something we might identify with. Also, Timothy might have had a bit of a problem with timidity, if you could think of him as timid Timothy. Paul had to remind him in the first book, God didn't give us a spirit of fearfulness or being timid, but of power, love, and self-control. So with that background, here's God's word to Timothy and to us, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen. And if you were to ask Timothy, are you an evangelist? He first off might say, I know what that is. I will do that, but I don't think that's my main calling in life. He saw himself as a follower of Jesus, a leader in the church, a pastor, somebody who was growing like the rest of us, but maybe not as fierce as some of the other leaders in the Scripture. Paul, Peter, Timothy, a little quieter in there. And yet he was called to do the work of being a faithful sharer of the gospel. And can you think of some evangelists that come to your mind when you hear the word, hey, that person's an evangelist? Billy Graham probably shared the gospel with more people in his lifetime than maybe anybody in the history of God's kingdom. When I stopped and wrote down a few, I had to pause and think through some ones. I got some Alliance ones. I got some somewhat international ones. Billy Sunday, okay. He was very outspoken and had a lot of personality. Former professional athlete, I believe, that either used that as a stepping stone to proclaiming Christ. Paul Rader was an evangelist who wrote a couple of hymns in our hymn book. It was through him that a famous person who I can't remember came to receive Christ. I have Luis Palau. He's an evangelist, contemporary evangelist, who does a lot of sharing in South America. I don't know, Pastor Doug, do you know what he might be from? Argentina or...
No idea.
Okay. Makes both of us. He certainly did the work of an evangelist, didn't he? Boy, he had the real gift of being a prophet, of speaking truth in a direct way to bring God's people an awakening. And modern-day prophet has been called by Chuck Swindoll, called A.W. Tozer that. I have Robbie Zacharias, contemporary, who very much uses his skills that the Lord gave him academically to reach out to a lot of people. Robbie Zacharias. Charles Spurgeon, okay, great preacher, called the Prince of Preachers. He had a quote, I don't know, it was, he was trying to encourage folks like us and potential preachers. He said, a bit of a rough quote, but we get the point. He said, you know, when you're sharing about Christ or preaching about Christ, and when you preach about heaven, let your face be lit up with the joys of heaven. And when you preach about hell, your normal face will do. So that's a Charles Spurgeon there. Tom Allen is a CMA evangelist, probably one of the best known. Writes some books that are real helpful to people. He wrote a follow-up book, Now That I Believe, I think it was the title of it, that is helpful to give to people after they've received Christ. So there's a number of evangelists. Bill Bright, not a tremendous speaker, but had that heart of wanting to get the gospel to a lot of people, you know, founder of Campus Crusade. Another fella who God gave quite a bright mind to, who helped train others in evangelism, would be James Kennedy. He's the came up with Evangelism Explosion, which was a way of sharing Jesus with others. And so it's a blessing to know who the evangelists are. Now, what qualities does an evangelist have normally? If we're to do the work, the qualities that we might think we need might be more from the culture than just from Scripture. But what qualities do you think of when you hear the word, hey, you're an evangelist? Okay, great, because many of the early evangelists did that, reached the unreached, at least across the street to your neighbor, right? Good. Caring heart. You care about others. You want to share the best for them. And the best is Jesus. Okay. Good. Able to connect with others and communicate in a clear way. Compassionate way. Yes. Okay. You're taking my conclusion and some of the things that's good, though.
I do that.
I'll ask you to repeat that in closing. But the Lord speaks through their life, in addition to what is shared. So Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It's a high calling. It's a calling that gets Timothy's adrenaline flowing, spiritually speaking, causes him to lean upon the Lord, you know, in terms of what God might do through him. I had some ones that may be negotiable as far as biblical background. Loud. Can be. Not necessarily have to be. I had the word emotional, and someone mentioned the passion issue. And direct, certainly direct, to be able to ask a person, well, you know, I've shared with you about Jesus. You know what he's done for you on the cross and for the forgiveness of sins. He died and he rose from the dead. Would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? Or what is stopping you from receiving Jesus into your heart? That's very direct. But I think the Lord wants us to be this way. So to do the work of an evangelist, in the scripture sense, beyond the qualities that we shared, it's a bringer of good news. That's the word. What the word evangel means. I tell good news. And Pastor Doug's illustration about, you know, being kidded about the fellas knocking on the door with the Ed McMahon thing or whoever it was. Oh, would say, yeah, sure, if that really happened, that would be good news. But everybody likes to receive good news, so we ask the Lord, give us a heart to tell good news, to do that work of telling good news, which Paul told good young Timothy to do. Now, I want to give encouragement tonight by saying that as we do the work of an evangelist, we have the best co-laborer in the universe to work with, and that's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that God is the world's best evangelist. I'd like us to get that in our hearts as we do the work. God is the world's best evangelist. We see this in Ezekiel, if you'd like to follow along. Ezekiel chapter 34. And Ezekiel and the people are having a rough time. They are in captivity. And the good guys lost the battle temporarily. There's no more temple. There's no more King David. It's the Babylonians are in charge. And they're taken off to Babylon. And so they're sad, but God shows himself strong in the sad times that we have. And so in this passage, God promises to reach out to people and bring them back to the safe land, or the land of Israel. And we could see this as a parallel to the Lord reaching out to people and bringing them back to reconciliation with God through Christ. Okay, so it's an illustrative passage. As Ezekiel spoke of it, he wasn't saying, come to the Messiah and believe in Jesus. He wasn't saying that. But the Lord was saying, I'm going to reach out to my people, bring them back to the land of Israel. And that serves as an example to us that the Lord reaches out to lost people and brings them back to himself. So let's see the Lord's intent in this. Ezekiel 34:11. Notice how many times he says, I will, or I myself will. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in a good grazing land. There they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. And God's sovereignty is really stressed a lot in Ezekiel, because the people at that time, we know the Lord's sovereign anyway, but they were really, they had no power or strength on their own. You know, they were captive to the enemy, the Babylonians. And when we see people who are lost, the saddest thing in the world is being lost spiritually, apart from Christ. The person has no hope. They need a strength beyond themselves to give them salvation, as they would pray or cry out to the Lord. And the Lord is willing to do this. And with God as the co-laborer of you and I, when we try to share the gospel with somebody, we have a confidence that the Lord is working beyond what we could bring in our own abilities and strength. Years ago, we had a situation with our children that I was reminded of the Lord's heart for lost people. It was when our children went astray in a hotel. My wife and I were heading toward the elevator. They were at the elevator door, and they pressed the button to go down before we got there. We were lagging behind, carrying the luggage and things. And the elevator door is open. The two little rascals get on the elevator. I think at the time they were, probably 8 and 5, something like that. 2 and 5. This story is better than I remember. 2 and 5, they get on the elevator. The elevator door closes. Down they go without mom and dad. And we hear them. They know they are in trouble. They're crying, you know. As they go down, 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 they cry louder and louder because the bell's ringing. You know how the bell rings when you go down each consecutive floor. Well, what pursuit do we take? We take immediate action. One of us heads for the stairwell, and the other one hits the button. Come on for the next elevator ride. We have to get our children there in trouble. And hearing them go down like that, really in a real sense, you hear the cry of the lost. You know, that my children were lost. People, young ones I love. And what was going on, we were willing to move heaven and earth to get to them. And we were so thankful. Providentially, or my older son must have hit the right button, they ended up in the lobby, standing there crying their eyes out. And the attendant in the lobby was nice enough to come over and, you know, say, how are you? What are you doing here? Until we got there. And wouldn't you know it, the rest of the day, as we walked throughout our vacation times, they held our hands real tight. You know, normally they didn't do that. But to Jesus' mission, two people through you and I, just in a holy sense of the word, average believers. Don't be too slow to call yourself an average believer or ever be embarrassed by that. God uses each of us average believers to draw people to himself. It was Jesus' mission and still is in Luke 19:10. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God put a whole bunch of people in our hearts, I'm sure, that we know who don't know Christ yet. He has a heart for them. He's introduced us to them. And we have a heart for them. And God can use us to draw them to himself. And the big thing about the Ezekiel passage I want us to see is that God goes before us to seek after unchurched folks and lost folks long before we show up on the scene. Okay, somebody's been praying for them. Could be a person, could be Jesus, the intercedes. Could be the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. Somebody's been praying for people who we begin to be concerned about and pray for. And long before we get there, God has sent them 100 messages. I love you, and I want you to come to me. He does that through a number of different means, which we'll talk about. But I want us to see, as we have the call in our life to do the work of an evangelist, that the Holy Spirit with Timothy was a good team. timid Timothy. Get the boldness of the Holy Spirit and the just who Timothy was. And Christ in him made a good team. And then the Holy Spirit in you make a good team. So to trust the Lord that he'll use you each day. And the Lord will get the message out to people before we get there. He does this in two ways. Some real basic theology. In Romans 2, he says he does that through conscience. Through conscience. So every lost person who's ever been born, you know, that was all of us before we met the Lord. We knew in our heart we had no excuse before God. There was a God and we were going to be accountable to him. We had a sense of that. That's conscience. And also he speaks to people through creation. God is preaching every day through creation. He's a good preacher. And Psalm 19 says, day after day he pours forth speech through what he made. And night after night, he sounds forth the message. And what's the message? I'm the Lord, and you should come to me. He does it in an inviting way. And so God is doing the work of an evangelist with us. And he's our best teammate. We dare not do the work of an evangelist without him. I give a testimony of C.S. Lewis, part of his testimony, a wonderful Christian writer. He said it was when he came to believe in Christ, this was part of his experience, not all of it, but part of it. He said this, God was the hunter, the seeker after the sheep in Ezekiel's case. But he said, God was the hunter, I was the deer. The Lord took perfect aim and fired. One might think I didn't have any choices, but looking back, it was the most free choice I ever made. When somebody senses God's really knocking on the door of their heart and they open the door. Boy, it's the truly free choice they ever made. And so the Lord invites us to be a part of that process by doing the work of an evangelist. I'm going to give you some ammunition for your calling and for my calling. First thing we're encouraged to do is to pray for people who don't know Christ and to look to the Lord as the Lord of the harvest. You don't have to look it up, but Matthew 9:37, Jesus said this, the harvest is plentiful, workers are few. So we know sometimes we're hesitant to take up that call. Harvest is plentiful, workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And I found if I am ready to give an answer for the hope I have within me, then the Lord gives me situations where I can share about him. I know that's a part of my calling. And there's a delight in doing that. That you would like delight in sharing about a loved one who you care about. We delight in sharing about the Lord. And so one practical way that you may do already, but I encourage you to do if you don't, is to have a prayer list. Just people God has put on your heart that you know throughout the week. Could be neighbors, relatives, friends, people you bump into for the first time. You just say, I think the Lord would like them to receive him. So you jot their name down, maybe in your Bible or on a card. And when you pray or when you see that person, you say, here comes John Smith. You know, I've been praying for him. I'm going to go and say hello. I wonder how he's doing. And see how the Lord leads the conversation. And you're praying to the Lord of the harvest. You're praying for the people that God has put on your heart. Because he sought them out first, remember. And the second motivation besides praying and knowing God will be at work is to be confidently who the Lord made us to be as his children. And I'm going to give you four passages we could look up together. In being who the Lord made us to be. And I'll ask somebody to respond to each passage. If we could look up together Mark 1:17. Just some tools and equipment to do the work of an evangelist. Mark 1:17. Let's see how this could help. Jesus could help us here. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what is true about you from what Jesus said? Can you take a couple of truths to sink your faith into? Okay. And do you think that comes automatically? Or is that, do you grow into that a little bit? Okay. I think there was a sense in our hearts, I know it was for me, when I received Christ, that I thought, I think I should tell somebody what happened. And I received Christ just when I was alone watching the TV. So it was there. And yet in a sense, as time went on, the more I followed Him, the more He helped me become a fisher of men. You know, taught me more how to reach out, how to pray. So it's something the Lord gives to us as a calling and invites us to do something maybe that we wouldn't do on our, for sure would not do on our own. These fellows here who he spoke to were, of course, fishermen, but the Lord wanted them to take on a new calling for their life, because they had a new relationship with God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Another true thing about us, we're fishers of men. The Lord makes us so as we follow Him. 2 Corinthians 5:20, very well-known passage again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Okay, what's true about us in this passage? We're ambassadors. Could people who are good with the news or faithfully pray for our leaders? Can you name any ambassadors? I ask the question and I'm like, I don't think I can. Okay, now the very important one, representing the whole United States, Secretary of State. And she goes and she follows the leader, you know. President Bush says, go and try to do this. And she says, actually, it's President Bush making the appeal through Condoleezza Rice. What else do you see in the passage that's true about us that might help you follow in the task?
We're His representative, as though He were there doing it Himself.
Okay. Christian reflects Christ. In another passage, Paul said, we are the sent or the reminder of Christ to a dying world. And you may have been in situations, and I have too, where, let's say, you're just with a bunch of people and just being yourself as a Christian. Maybe you're praying, maybe you're not. But there's something spiritually going on there. There's a sense, the lost person senses, is the Holy Spirit around here or what? They wouldn't use those words. But they know there's something different. Because we are the reminder of Christ to a dying world. So the Lord in us, making that appeal, we can have a lot of just quiet confidence in Him, how He'll use us in that way. So we're fishers of men, we're ambassadors. Let's look at another passage, one of my favorites, 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 6-9. And here's Paul telling a troubled church that, hey, you guys are part of a real good thing here. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9. Paul says, I planted the seed. That's the gospel. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, let me make a comment about that verse. When Paul wrote that, his intent wasn't on saying, look, we're all just a bunch of nothings, and God will use us. He had a higher view of a person created in God's image and a child of God. But he was trying to let folks know who thought maybe, the key to being an evangelist is really to... Paul's the key. Now, some will say, not Paul. Apollos, he's the key to being an evangelist. Paul's saying, wait a minute. When you talk about the key, let's talk about the real key. The Lord. And so... He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. We're not the main thing here. It's not, he who plants and waters is not anything, but here it is. Only God who makes things grow. Verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, things in there that are true about us that we could take with us. I'm looking specifically in verse 8. Okay, we have responsibility, and we're involved in something, aren't we? Everybody has a part.
We're laborers.
And anybody, a member of a work crew in any kind of labor situation? Okay. If I can ask, what part do you play, and who is before you and who is after you? Tell us what that's like.
Well, I deal with home construction, and I'm an electrician, so I'm a guy that does my electric, and of course there's people that come before me and do plumbing and heating, and then there's me.
Okay. Who's more important, the plumbers or the electric? The electric. You want to have
everybody's important because that project, everybody's needed to get the project done. Just like what you're saying here.
Right. So you might be a believer, who sometimes gets discouraged because you've never, as we say in sometimes in Christian circles, you've never led anybody to the Lord. You might think that's the way it is. You might say, I've never talked to somebody and said, I care about you, my brother Dan. Would you want to receive Christ? And he says yes, and he prays to receive Christ, and he follows Jesus, and we get to say, boy, I'm so thankful to be a part of that. I led my brother to the Lord. Not quite accurate there. We were a part of the process. And so you might be a Christian who never had that experience, and you might be thinking, I don't think the Lord's too happy with me because I never led anybody to Him, and I all these other nice Christians around me, they're always talking about that. And I feel I don't feel too useful to the Lord, and I must be messed up or something. But that's based on this passage, it's not true, because evangelism is really a team effort. God uses you. You might have prayed for somebody one time, and they may receive the Lord 20 years later. You planted that seed. You watered in some manner. And so to have the encouragement that God uses each believer, each child of His, in the work of an evangelist is really important for us. So we don't get discouraged or down on ourselves, but we see things from the Bible's point of view. And we say, well, it's not the Apollos, the big... part. It's not to Paul the big part. They have responsibility. It's the Lord the big part using each one of us. And you never know what God will bring. I shared with somebody here. I met a gal who was in a youth group I was involved with years ago. This would be good for Pastor Doug and Miriam. And this girl came to our youth group because she was checking out this guy in the youth group. As we say, when you come to the youth, it's okay to come if you're checking out a guy or gal, because when you come there, then the Lord's checking you out. So she comes to the youth group, and she's excited about this fellow, Dave. And they bum around together. They kind of, they're just distraction to what's going on actually. And every time we look into the scriptures or sing or do something directly toward the Lord, she's, when are we going to be over with this so I can just have fun with Dave? And, you know, that went on for about a year, and I'm thinking, Amy, you know, well, I'm praying for you. You love Amy. She's a dear person. Well, Dave and Amy, they go their separate ways. She's out of the youth group. I don't see her for a good 15 years. I see her out of a clear blue one time in a church service. And then she comes up to me. Oh, you know, I'm so thankful for the influence that you are in my life because I've received Christ and all that. Believe me, the only influence I was to pray that she would leave the youth group. But the Lord, you know, He used every Christian in the youth group. The reluctant youth pastor. You ever been that way? The reluctant youth pastor to plant a seed and water. And we do want to show Christ's love also, don't we? And not lose patience. But to do the work of an evangelist, he's the strength. One more passage, 2 Corinthians 4. Here's the love with Christ, love part. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7. Okay. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. So we're good vessels, right? Jars of clay, I think that's a contemporary group. Other versions have cracked pots. But the treasure is the Lord. The all-surpassing power comes from Him. His love shining out through us. And in our own way, you know, none of us love perfectly. But Christ loves perfectly. And so if we show kindness to somebody or pray for them, maybe it's just a smile. Maybe the only influence you have on somebody at the grocery store is you look at them with a thought of sympathy and you say, "Lord, help that person. I'll never see him again." You don't know anything about him. You're part of God's evangelism team. And, of course, we're called to share directly. But to show Christ's love means everything. I think it was Steve Camp who said, before you tell someone Jesus loves them, this is a high calling, before you tell someone Jesus loves them, make sure you love them. Okay, so that's that credible witness comes through. And they... My thought, my philosophy in life is a little bit different. You'll have to chew on this and debate it at home. But I think it's scriptural. I think the Lord calls us to love everybody, no doubt about it. There's that old song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." How many know that song? "Give Me That Old Time Religion." What? Right. Makes me love everybody. Now, that's a stretch. But... it makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. And to love everybody is to see them as Christ sees them, to actually have a fondness for them, you know, that's of the Lord, it's beyond just, yeah, my personality clicks with them, but have a fondness for them, because the Lord is their Creator. Jesus would like to be their Savior. And that God would work in us in that way. And just in closing, just as a word of encouragement to each of us, and you all answered the question well already, but let's just review it. When Greek folk studied communication or sharing to one with one another back in Jesus' days. They said three qualities happen. The Greek people, they like to study things, and the early forerunners of education and such. But they said three things happen when we share or when we talk, and all three are important. But you tell me which one is most important, and it'll help us abide in the Lord when we do the work of an evangelist. Here it is. The first one is content. Content. This is kind of like preaching 101 or sharing Christ 101. Content is so important. I'm a content person, especially in my early Christian life. I could smell heresy 3 miles away. Before you said what I thought was a little bit something in error, I would be all on your over your case about it. I had that ministry of correction, you know. Don't you like it? I was didn't have a lot of love, but I had the ministry of correction. Content's very important. The truth of the gospel. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he died on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement for the forgiveness of sins. Rose from the dead to be trusted. And we're hellbound sinners without a positive response to him. Content, so important. Then he talked about passion, as was mentioned. When we talk about something very important, well, good to have a little bit of heart about it. Passion. And God uses us, whether we be shy or really outgoing. My sons aren't here, but they both do the work of an evangelist. One is so shy, he would sit with you for 3 hours and not say a word. If you would say, "Hello, Sean," he'd just look at you and do that. He might say hello, he might not. My son David, he's the one with the more Jewish blood in him. when he's happy, whoo! They had a snow cancellation day because of the snow a couple weeks ago. "I'm so happy I could cry," he said. And if something goes wrong in school, "This is the worst day of my life, Dad." Dear David, age 13, already had hundreds of worst days of his life. But he has a lot of passion. Has a lot of passion. So, of course, he shares about Jesus like that. Content, very important. Passion, very important. The most, how the Lord works this way. How about this one? Last one. Character. Gulp. Character. And when the Greek people said, boy, when something is shared really significantly, we're looking for that content. We're looking for the passion. We're looking for the character. And as old Timothy, let's get back to him. He was going to be real good at one of them. Okay, Paul was counting on. What do you think is one of the most, what do you think is the most important one, if I could be more direct? That's okay if you get it wrong, because I have a lean toward the wrong answers. What were you going to say? Character. Character, right. Character. Because I can have the content correct, really correct. But if I'm mean to the person, or if my witness is kind of crappy, they're going to say, "Why should I believe in Jesus? Look at Daniel's. Jesus doesn't do much for people." Or if I'm passionate, they just might say, "Old Daniel's just is an emotional guy, you know." But if God is working on my character, okay, somebody will say about you, there's something different about her heart, his heart, or something godly about his life that's beyond human explanation. It's not him. I bet he believes in Christ. And so as God calls you to do that work of an evangelist, he works on us from the inside out to bring glory to himself and people to himself. And just thinking of people in your life who drew you to the Lord. They weren't perfect, but they were available. So that was great. For some of you, it was parents. You know, for some others, you see Christians on the way and you think, there's something of God in what was happening in their lives. And just have that trust and confidence that you, right where you're at, you could be like Timothy. Because most of us, I think, are more like Timothy than Paul. How many Pauls in here? Raise your hand. They probably are you. But we're mostly more like Timothy, not like Paul. The Lord, we can still do the work of an evangelist. And it's exciting. And I don't know about you. Walking with the Lord is great, but He's too good to keep to ourselves. When I'm intentionally looking to share Christ with others, I usually have a pretty exciting walk with the Lord. When I'm just keeping everything to myself, I'm saying, Jesus, what are you going to do for me today? My life gets like, putting the time in until I get to heaven. That's no good. So, to do, as the Lord says, do the work of an evangelist, and He helps us. We'll close in prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord, for being the world's best evangelist, that you give sermons every day through what you made, through conscience, through your children. And here we are, hearing that call you gave to Timothy. We take it on gladly. So delightful sometimes. We just are so afraid of saying something wrong, we don't say anything. But to share what Jesus means to us and your love for people, Lord, what a high calling. Work on our character so that we could be effective communicators of what you want us to be. And sometimes it's just sharing with a lost person how you help us with the issue of forgiveness. We need forgiveness every day just like that lost person does. And maybe sharing something like that. Or sharing a struggle we have and how you help us through that. You can use each one of us in your harvest field. So give us that trust in you to follow you in that command this week and throughout our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.